بسم الله الرحمن It is important to understand the concept of good character in Islam. When we hear about character, then we have a certain understanding about character. Whereas Islam has got its own definition of good character. Someone walked past a woman and he didn't look at her face, nor did he greet her. Then in Western culture, this will be counted as rude, bad manners, and disrespectful. Sometimes we become enamored and overawed with the character that prevails around us, and we feel now this is going to be rude and it's going to be bad manners, let me just greet her. Whereas we don't realize that we are actually overwhelmed by this foreign alien character and culture, and we have considered that to be the standard, whereas the standard is something else. If there's a girl that is talking and chatting over the phone and she's talking sweetly to you, so you also reply back in a sweet tone and you consider that to be good character, then you are misled or wrong. So Islam has got a different definition and a different understanding. The concept of good character is totally different. Sometimes we feel that to talk to a person with a smile and to talk with a broad smile, that's good character and good manners. So this is also not right. Whether the heart has got malice and hate, so that is not taken into consideration, so long as I'm showing the person a smile and a good front. So now this is counted as good character and good manners. Now Islam has got a different definition. Now you're looking at the person with a smile and you feel that this is good manners. So Allah Ta'ala is not happy with that. Allah Ta'ala knows what is in the heart. He knows that you are harboring malice in your heart. So how will Allah Ta'ala be ever happy with this? And perchance if that person also understands that you are harboring malice, then how will he be happy? If the person that you are talking to, you are talking to him with a broad smile, but he discovers that you harbor malice for him, then how can he be ever happy with you? So both ways you will lose out. You will lose out by Allah Ta'ala and you will lose out with people. Now, what makes a good character? So in the hadith, there are three things that have been spoken about that amounts to good character. One is bastul wajh, to have a broad smile, to have a broad countenance, a broad smile, broad outlook. So this is called good character. This is the one aspect of good character. Second is badlul ma'ruf, to spend, whether it's your time, whether it is your wealth, whether it is your energy, whether it is your experience and understanding, you are spending on others. Bathrul ma'ruf. The good that you have got, you are spending it on others. It doesn't have to be wealth. Whatever good you have got and whatever is required at that moment, you are spending that. Someone is stuck and he needs a push, so you stopped your car and you gave him a push. Right? So that is good manners, that is good character. There is some obstacle on the road and you picked it up, you put it onto the side. Now that's also good manners. You have spent your time, your energy, and removed that obstacle from the path. So that is good manners, that is good character. Right? In our context, you are in a bathroom and you see it in not a good condition. Right? Someone that came before you, he used it incorrectly and it's in a bad condition, bad state. So you went of your own and you cleaned the thing. Now that is good manners, good character. That you didn't make a noise about it. You felt to yourself that like others use it, then you use it as well. And when you use it, then you also should be cleaning. What is there if someone used it badly? All right, I mustn't use it incorrectly. But if someone used it incorrectly, perhaps he may have forgotten. Perhaps he doesn't know. Perhaps he's mistaken. There may be several reasons why he may have left it in that condition. He doesn't know about it. So now, what does good manners require of me? So I will roll up my sleeves. I will clean it up. I won't lose anything in doing so. So you rolled up your sleeves and you cleaned it up. So spending from your own side, what is required at that moment, what is required and on that occasion. Now, in spending, people don't understand correctly and don't apply their minds rightly. If there is a tragedy or someone passed away, then they'll say, no, distribute 100 copies or 1,000 copies of Yasin Sharif in this masjid. So now if 10 people are going to die, then there'll be 10,000 copies of Yasin in that masjid. Whereas the Musalli population may be 500 or 300, 400. What are they to do with all those copies of Yasin Sharif? Number one. And then you got 10,000. Each person is thinking the same 1,000 copies of Yasin Sharif. So nobody can dispute the virtue of the Yasin Sharif. But is that the thing that is required at that moment, at that place? People would ask Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, my mother has passed away, my father has passed away, what can I do? So, the most sought after commodity and the most precious commodity in Arabia is water, especially in that zamana, even most, in fact, right up to the 70s, 80s, that was the most precious commodity in Saudi Arabia or in the rest of the Arab lands, or most of the Arab lands, that was the most precious commodity. So Rasulullah would then advise them that dig a well. So that was the most precious thing and he advised them accordingly. Right? That was the most precious thing and he advised them accordingly. Hundreds of people are passing by and they are taking the benefit out of that well, that out of the spring they are taking that benefit. Imagine a person is coming thirsty, no water, and he is really parched with thirst. So he found some water, it's like as though you have put life into him. Right? So to spend that thing which is required on that occasion. Right? Someone knows about good health and he saw someone involved in an accident and he required some type of a first aid, so you provided him that assistance. You saved him, he was bleeding, you saved him. He needed oxygen, you provided the oxygen. He needed some type of immediate attention, and you provided that immediate attention. Now that is also spending. You spent your time, your energy, your experience, and you saved this person from something even more worse. So this is also a type of spending. So spending doesn't mean one particular type of spending. What type of spending is required on what occasion? That is the type of spending that you will do. So, badlul ma'ruf, one is to show a broad smile, and one is to spend, and to spend the good, whether it is wealth, whether it is time, whether it is energy, whether it is knowledge, whether it is your experience, but you spend on others, badlul ma'ruf. And then the third thing that the hadith speaks about is then to tolerate others, adha, tahammul, to tolerate others, though you will not hurt others, but you will tolerate others. You will not hurt others, but you will tolerate others. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, when he had passed away, so someone had seen that Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi has been forgiven and he's been exalted and given Jannat, not on account of his ilm and the service that he had rendered on the line of education and ilm, but because of him persevering and because of his withstanding, tolerating the wrongs that were done to him. Wrongs were done from all corners, all quarters towards him, but he tolerated. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had forgiven and tolerated. Whatever it was, whatever came on his way, he tolerated. See? The government of the time asked him to take on the post of qaza, the post of a judge. So he'd accepted for a day or so. One case came along. So the claimant says that you owe me, claimant claims against the defendant that you owe me 2 dirhams. So the defendant says, no, I don't owe you anything. So the claimant, according to procedure, the claimant is required to furnish evidence. Where's your evidence? Where's your proof? So he had no proof. So then the case is turned towards the defendant. The defendant is then asked to take an oath. So the defendant went on to say, Wallahi alladhi la ilaha illahu. So when he said these words here, Imam Sahib got off his chair and he stopped him. He said, no, don't say anything further. Because just for 2 dirhams, you are taking the name of Allah Ta'ala. Just for 2 dirhams. He paid from himself and he reclused himself. He gave his resignation from that position. The government of the time didn't want to listen to this. Whatever reasons they had, they wanted to spite him, whatever it was, but they wanted him to be in that position of qaza, as a judge, chief justice of the whole Arab land, and he must take on that position. And Imam Sahib didn't want to take that position. For several reasons, one who is given that position, فَقَدْ ذُبِحَ بِغَيْرِ سِكِّينٍ, the one that is posted to the position of qaza, as though he's been killed, but killed without a knife. Like you're trying to kill a person, but you're killing him without a knife. So his ordeal is going to be long. His struggling is going to be for a lengthy period. While you're trying to kill him, but you're killing him without a knife. You kill a person with a knife, then the veins and arteries just cut off. They are severed. The blood just gushes out, and the man is finished. So the duration of the suffering is not long. But when you're trying to kill the person without a knife, and the pain is long, the suffering is long, the man is struggling, and eventually with pain and a lot of time, the man dies. So the hadith is warning you that this is not a small thing. It's not a small thing. You are in this position here, so it's a great trial. It's a great trial that you are upon. So don't just rush in accepting this type of position. Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi excused himself from this position. And they wanted him, the hukumat wanted him to take on this position. In various ways they wanted to want him to take the position on. Perhaps one of the reasons why he had not accepted and turned the offer down was the hukumat and the government of the time here felt that we can apply pressure upon him afterwards. See, when a person is on that position, then now we want something to be done. When we want something to be done, we have to go take it through the legal channels. And the man is ours, we push him to that position. So when the man is ours, then we can turn his arm, whichever direction we want, we can turn the person's arm. So Imam Sahib felt, now, this is going to be a continuous thing. Today they'll ask me to do something, tomorrow they'll ask me to do something. And where is this going to lead to? Rather, at the beginning, I'd rather just say no. Okay? I may suffer at the beginning. But then my suffering will end. Now I'm going to take this, and this is going to be a constant, continuous suffering. So then they asked Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi, they want to put him into hard labor. They asked him that all the bricks that come that is state-owned bricks into Kufa or Basra, and he must count all of them. They felt now this is going to be a big trial. You know, bricks now, in the old days, they were using small bricks. I don't know if you have seen in Deoband, some of the old buildings, small little bricks, small bricks. How you have these red tiles there, so small. So, in fact, that maybe like our brick here, maybe one third of our brick. So now you must count all those bricks. So they thought they'll put Imam Sahib in a tight corner, and he'll have to give in, he'll have to relent. So Imam Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, he was a genius. By birth he was genius. So where will it be a problem for him? So Imam Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi said, alright, these are the stacks of bricks that are coming in. So he took out his stick, whatever, and he measured the width and the breadth. Then he will see that in one line, how many bricks come. Say 50 bricks come in one line. Then you see the length, you see the width, now you see the length. You see the length, and if in that length, say there are 10 rows, so 10 by 50, you multiply it and you got it. Now Imam Sahib Rahmatullah started off and invented that time. Now the quantity surveys do the same thing. If you go and look how they measure and how they work it out, they work out the same. They measure the width and the breadth, and they see in one line how many bricks will come more or less. So they will calculate accordingly. So Imam Sahib got it. They can bring million bricks for the day, but in no time Imam Sahib Rahmatullah would measure the thing and he would send it across. So they see this is also not working, because we're not getting the man to suffer like we want him to suffer. See, they want him to suffer now, but he's not suffering. He's getting away. And he's getting away very cheap, very easily he's getting away. So then they started off the other one. They started flogging him for no more on his face, on his whole body. Imam Sahib Rahmatullah at that time he cried. And the reason for his crying was not the pain, but he felt pity on his mother. That his mother is going to see him in that state, then how will she take it? His compassion and his love for his mother was such, he could have taken it, but he felt now his mother is aging, and in that condition, in that state, his mother has to see him, then how will she take it? Eventually then, they had given him that poison, and he wouldn't take the poison when he realized that it was poison. Then he says, La u'inu ala qatli nafsi, I will not support anybody in committing murder against me. If it amounts to my killing, then if I'm supporting him, then this is suicide. So I won't support anybody in them killing me. Then he didn't support him. So they held him down and they pushed the poison, and he fell down in prostration in sajda, and he passed away in that state. So these were the difficulties that came his way. But he stuck with them all the way. Whatever difficulties came his way, he stuck for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't give up his sabr and his patience. One person comes up and he says to Imam Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he wants Imam Sahib to suffer, he wants to cause pain to him. So now how to cause pain to this person? He's an old man, so I can't slap him and hit him. But I can mentally traumatize him, see. You can traumatize the person. You don't have to hurt the person physically in every situation, but you can traumatize the person. Like you see in a lot of European countries, right, then they don't want to see the Muslim. They hate to see the sight of a Muslim. So other denominations, they can have their freedom. The Jew can build his synagogue as he wants. The Christian can put up his church as he wants. The Hindu can put up his mandir, whatever else he can put up. But what they can't tolerate is the sight of a masjid. Now for masjid, then you need to have this type of papers, and you have to go through this procedure, make it a very elaborate and difficult procedure. Then you can't put up the masjid. See? Everybody else can put up masjids. They can put up places of worship. But you can't put up a place of worship. See? So they will condemn your place of worship. See? Right? There was a little bit of a reawakening amongst Muslims. Then women began to put on parda. When they put on parda, so the first way they tried to circumvent and stop this was they were saying that no, women are being forced and it's against their wishes that they are made to wear these type of things, etc. So this was the first approach they used. The first approach, that no, it's not right that we force women and all that. But when they saw that hordes of women were accepting Islam, and there was no pressure on them, there was no peer pressure, no social pressure, no pressure from above, nobody is applying any type of coercion and pressure upon them, and yet of their own they are putting on parda and they're covering their faces. So now they have to change their own entire stance, and they said, no, wearing of the niqab is not permissible, not allowed any longer. So they brought up this law. Before, they were saying that people are pressurizing and coercing. Now who is coercing? What is needed to be seen is, who is coercing? They don't realize. Sometimes the law machine, they don't realize what a spot they are putting themselves into. They are blaming others, that you are coercing them, you are forcing them into something that they don't want. But then, they want this, and you are asking them not to do it, so who's applying the pressure? You are applying the pressure. So they don't realize it. Then they went on to put on a fine, that if a woman is caught wearing this type of clothing, then she'll be charged approximately 100 or 200, what they call that other one, was that euros, yeah? 200 euros. They came up with that law. When they came up with that law, so one Arab came up and he says, all right, any woman wants to wear the niqab, wear it, I am responsible. One Arab stood up and he says, and better than the Arab was one woman. That woman says, all right, you aren't allowing the niqab, the gear to cover the face, you aren't allowing it, but a surgical mask, you can't stop a surgical mask. Can you stop a surgical mask? You can't stop it. Anybody and everybody can wear a surgical mask. Put on a surgical mask, covered. You see, they tried so many ways, but it is the law of Allah Ta'ala, system of Allah Ta'ala. Who's going to suppress the thing? Can't suppress the law of Allah Ta'ala. يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِمْ. This one woman, they had meetings upon meetings, in parliament level that, millions and millions had spent just to come down, clamp down on these people here. One stupid auntie, she had to come up and put all the intelligence away. Imagine, this one auntie put all the intelligence away. So, it's a law of Allah Ta'ala. You can't fight the law of Allah Ta'ala. It must prevail. Wherever it is, whichever corner of the globe it is, but it is the law of Allah Ta'ala, it must prevail. يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِ. Allah Ta'ala will fulfill. Although they're not doing the best, though those women are not very pious, but it is their spirit. It is their spirit for their deen. So we must stand up for the right of our deen. And our deen honors us like this, then why shouldn't we also conform? We should also agree. So it is something that is worthy of credit and respect for those women that stood up in that manner. So Imam Sahib Rahmatullah Ali was shown that he's been forgiven, granted jannah, that the status, not on account of his knowledge and all that, but the difficulties that came on his way. And he endured all the difficulties, all the pain that came in his way, endured for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this person, now they want to traumatize Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi in different ways, one way, second way, third way. But they're failing each way, each approach they are trying to hurt him, but they are failing. Man is too intelligent. And he's inspired as though by Allah Ta'ala. So every hurdle they are putting in front of him, and he's passing that hurdle. So one person says, no, I'll mentally traumatize him. So he comes and he says, you know what, I want to marry your mother. Now Imam Sahib Rahmatullah is aged at the time, so you can imagine what his mother will be then. If he's about 60, mother will be about 80. Right? And now she must be frail and weak and pale, whatever else, the skin and bones. So now, put him into that mental trauma. He himself is weak, so he can't do me anything. Right? If I'm going to tell him anything, he can't do me anything. He can't come out and slap me and kick me, whatever. So mentally, I will traumatize the man. So Imam Sahib Rahmatullah tells him very gently and very respectfully, you see, my mother is an adult, right? And she has got a free will. being an adult, then I can't forcefully marry her. I can't forcefully marry her to you. I will have to take her consent. She is here. Let me go into the house and let me take the consent from the wife, from the mother. If she's prepared, then I'm not going to stop this. So Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi goes to his mother. Perhaps he hadn't gone to his mother. You know, it's going to be difficult to tell the mother this. Obviously, anybody won't tell his mother these type of things. Perhaps it may have been that then he went into his room and cried to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he had just turned towards the entrance and he sees this person flat and he's dead, finished. His head is off the body, separated off the body. And a voice says, قَتَلَهُ صَبْرُكَ قَتَلَهُ صَبْرُكَ. It was your patience that killed this person. It was your patience that killed this person. See? But then, in proportion to the type of difficulty you are going through, Allah Ta'ala confers that type of honor and respect as well. Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi, see, I was explaining good character, right? And good character, and what it refers to. We feel just showing a good smile and being good with everybody, though our hearts have malice and hatred for them, that's good character, then we are missing the point. So good character has got three elements. One, I explained, showing a good face. Number two is to spend the good. And good, I explained, is many, many avenues of good. One is wealth, one is tolerance, one is spending your knowledge, your experience with people, one is your time, one is your strength and your energy. So whatever good Allah Ta'ala has blessed you to spend it on others. Yeah. So anyway, so this is the second element of good character. And the third element of good character is then to suppress the anger, to be tolerant, kaful adha, to not hurt the next person, but if any injury comes your way, then you suppress your anger. You tolerate only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for no other reason. Okay? For no other reason, only for the sake of Allah ta'ala, you tolerated the person, whatever it was, but for the sake of Allah ta'ala, you kept quiet, you remained silent. Now these are the three elements of good character. See? So Imam Sahib Rahmatullahi says that he overlooked this person, he didn't do anything. But then, by Allah Ta'ala, there is a limit, there is a point. When your deeds come to a certain point, then from that point onwards, then Allah Ta'ala's power and His might comes into force. Because you have come to a point, and that point now you have come very close to Allah Ta'ala. When you have come to that point, then Allah Ta'ala acts on your behalf. So that is very dangerous. When Allah Ta'ala has acted on your behalf, that's very dangerous. You have forgiven the person, but Allah says, I'm not forgiving him. And he acts on your behalf, and he comes on your side, he comes, and he takes that revenge on your behalf. And then I say that when you reach that type of good character, that good character comes to that point, that Allah Ta'ala confers that type of respect and that type of honor onto you as well. Your piety is there, your taqwa is there, your good character is there. We hear of the good character, and that is about the weightiest thing on the scales of the day of Qiyamah, right? And you hear of the hadith that Mu'adh ibn Jabal is going to Yemen, and the Rasulullah, the last parting advice is, Ahsin khuluqak bin nas, that be good in your character towards people. So there's so much of emphasis on good character. And in the on account of not applying the good character and right character, a person is losing out. He's done everything. On the day of Qiyamah, then every deed of his, all deeds of his, are being passed on, shifted on to the person that he has robbed, cheated, hurt in any way. So that was on account of deficient character. Your character wasn't right. Your character wasn't right. Your dealings weren't right. Because of your dealings and your character not being right, you have earned tons and tons, mountains and mountains of deeds, and all are being shifted across. See? So the importance of good character, how weighty it is and how helpful it is on the day of Qiyamah in this world as well. Not only on the day of Qiyamah, but in this world as well. Imam Sahib Rahmatullah Ali is at the Rozai Mubarak and he conveyed his salams there, right? And he heard distinctly, perhaps others also may have heard, that he got the answer, Wa alayka salam, Ya Imam al-Muslimin. Ya Imam al-Muslimin. He's got the answer directly from the Rose Mubarak. Salams to you also, O the Imam of the Muslims. Now you can be envious of Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, you can be as jealous as you want for the position, for the respect, for the honor that Allah Ta'ala has bestowed on him. But when it is a respect that Allah Ta'ala has granted him and Rasulullah has given him, then you can't take that away. That respect will remain with the person right till the day of Qiyamah. You can't take it. When Allah Pak has given it, you can't stop it. Look at the rays of the sun. It's the rays that Allah Ta'ala has created. All mankind, if they try and stop the rays coming to this earth, will they be able to do it? They want to stop the rays coming to this earth. It is something that is created by Allah Ta'ala. You're not going to stop it. So this is a respect and honor that is conferred onto him by Allah Ta'ala and his Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you're not going to stop it. You're not going to prevent it. Till the day of Qiyamah, that honor will be still enjoyed. Ya Imam al-Muslimin. So this is the third element in good character. When you talk about good character, then one way Allama Qurtubi rahmatullah has explained it, and tunsifa min nafsika, and tunsifa min nafsik, fatakuna ma'a ghayrik, fatakuna ma'a ghayrik, la li nafsik, fatakuna ma'a ghayrik, ala nafsik o la li ghayrik. Whatever. When there is a situation, any situation comes about, then what you need to do is then you come on to the levels, the standards of justice. You apply the levels of justice on yourself. Right? When there's a situation coming about, فَتَكُونَ مَعَ غَيْرِكَ أَن تُنْسِفَ مِن نَفْسِكَ. Now you try and see that your own self, yourself, your person, was it standing on the standards of justice or not? Do you come on to the standards of justice or not? Any situation came about. For example, that person saw you, right? So now, when he saw you, instead of retaliating, now you check the whole situation from a different perspective. You put yourself on to the standard of justice and see whether it's keeping in conformity with justice or not. Then, when you put yourself onto the scale of justice, then in that situation, you need to be on the side of your brother. In other words, the person that saw you, not trying to cover up for yourself, but trying to cover up for your brother. See, when you put yourself onto the scale of justice, now try and support your brother. Try and see now, perhaps he may have 10 reasons for swearing you. Alright, this must be one reason, maybe a second reason, third reason. Maybe you didn't open the door on time. Or maybe it was that he wanted to go to the toilet and you were delaying in the toilet. Right? Or maybe it was that you were causing a problem, you were shouting and he was being disturbed in his namaz. So there must have some reason why he acted in that way, he acted with aggression because of some reason. So you try and look up in your mind, alright, there must be this reason here, there must be this reason. He acted with this aggression, he acted in an incorrect manner, but there must have been some reason why he acted in this way. Now that's now standing on the scales of justice. But how we stand today is, a situation comes about straight away, but he had no business to swim. I didn't swim. You're looking at it just confined in that situation. You're not looking what happened before, what happened after. You're not looking at it in a broader perspective. In a broader spectrum, you're not looking at it. It may be a couple of days ago, you may have told him something. You may have hurt his feelings. You may have traumatized him. You may have not behaved correctly. There was some problem, and therefore now he found the opportunity to even the score with you. So you're not looking at it broadly. You're just confining it to that one situation, that one incident itself. Therefore, you'll have problems. But now if you're looking at it in a broader spectrum, all right, he saw me. So there must have been 10 reasons why he saw me. Maybe this reason, maybe that reason. If it is this reason that he's got all the right then to swear me, then why should I feel bad about it? I had wronged him. So if he saw now, so he has evened the score. When he's evened the score, so why must I then take offense about it? فَتَكُونَ مَعَ غَيْرِكَ لَا لِنَفْسِكَ. So you become on the side of your brother, not on your side. You don't try and cover up and look for yourself, look for your personal justification. Look for your own justification. Look for ways to justify your brother. Alright, he's justified in his stance. He's done this, he's justified for this reason. So now, you have even the whole thing. Mentally, you feel at ease as well. When these doctors, they speak about good health, then I think they miss out this point, that one way to secure good health is good character. If we learn the correct understanding, correct definition of good character in Islam, then I feel in most cases, I won't say all cases, but in most cases, you can enjoy good health. But then you won't suffer tension, stress, why this person behaved like this towards me, and why did he do this to me, and why is he conducting himself in this way, why am I not living in a comfortable manner like he's living. So you have learned the definition of good character. When you've learned the definition of good character and you're applying it, right? So mentally, you'll be very calm. You'll be very peaceful. You'll be very easy. Otherwise, now, you don't have, for example, you don't have the aspect of contentment. When you don't have contentment, now you'll bring stress on yourself, you'll bring agony on yourself. It's famous. One person went to a psychiatrist complaining about insomnia. He can't sleep, lack of sleep, and he went and complained to him. So the psychiatrist told him, oh, you must count sheep. That's popular, famous about psychiatrists. They tell you count sheep, right? Count sheep, and you can sleep. You count 1, 2, 3, 4. By the time you come 100, you'll fall off to sleep. You're imagining sheep, one and the same thing. So you'll feel monotonous, feel bored, and you'll fall off to sleep, see? So he came after 1 week. How is it? He said, no, I've become even more sleepless. But what happened? I asked you to count sheep. When you're counting sheep? He said, yeah. I was counting sheep. As I came to about 100 sheep, then I thought now, hey, that, you know, 100 sheep, how much wool I'll get out of it? If from one sheep, you know, in a year I can get about 4 kilos of sheep, and 1 kilo is about 20 rands, so I began to add all the figures. So from one sheep, I'll get at least about 80 rands, you know, 80 rands. So if I 100 times, 100, then I'll multiply. So I became even more sleepless. So anyway, that's not the solution. Solution is contentment, but deep-rooted contentment. No, I'm happy for the decree of Allah Ta'ala that's upon me. Whatever Allah Ta'ala has decreed for me, really I'm happy with it. So when you're happy like this, mentally you'll feel relaxed, you'll feel calm. But you know, he's got it, why haven't I got it? He's got this car, I don't have it. He's got this house, I don't have it. He's got this pleasure and comfort, I don't have it. So the more you will think like this, the more uncomfortable you'll feel, the more uneasy you'll feel. When you feel uneasy, you're not relaxed at night, you're not relaxed and comfortable during the day. Both the ease of the day you have lost and the comfort of the night you have lost, both. Why? Absence of good character. Allah Ta'ala grant us.